This morning we'll be looking and returning once again to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, which in your pew Bibles you can find on page 678, although they aren't pew Bibles because we don't have pews, but you know what I mean, the church Bibles. I began preaching through this book earlier this year, and so we find ourselves now in chapter 7, and it's a passage, as Bill mentioned a little earlier, that has one of the most famous prophecies really in the Old Testament contained within it. But it's contained within a story that's taking place that's a bit complex, a little bit strange. And so some of these things might sound a little strange to your ears, but I hope that as the Lord helps us this morning, we can see what the Lord was doing in setting this prophecy in this particular story. So with that in mind, let us hear God's word as I read it. This is the Lord's infallible, eternal word, and it's for you, the people of God. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz and shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said to me, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people, and upon your father's house, such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines, and in the clefts of the rocks, and in all the thorn bushes, and in all the pastures. In that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. And in that day every place where there used to be 1,000 vines or 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose. Let's ask for God to bless His word. Father, we know that Your Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Isaiah to speak these words in the time in which he lived. And they are eternal words, O God, words that we are to learn from. And so with some of the strange names and the strange phrases, we pray that You give us a mind by Your Spirit to understand. And then, Father, as we understand, please apply these things deep within our lives, we ask. For we pray it in Christ. Amen. In some of the most bewildering times, that's when the Lord can be working in incredible ways to make Himself known, if only we live by faith. If only we live by faith. Things that can seem to make no sense, God can turn around and bring something wondrous out of the midst of it. And that's really what this passage is about. And it reminds me of the story of a family. This family lived in Tehran, in Iran, the capital city of Iran. And if you had lived in Iran or visited Iran back in the 1970s, you would have been amazed, because of what you may know of it now, that it was quite westernized. You would have seen an open press, free press, American stores, open markets and stores. You would have seen women walking around, and like the women here are dressed today, with freedom to move here, wherever they wanted to, here and about, wherever they wanted to go. But then an Islamic revolution was led by Ayatollah Khomeini. He overthrew the Shah of Iran in 1979, and that Islamic Republic instituted Sharia law. Women and young girls had to be veiled, and the harshness of that society that we know today was prevalent at that time. There was a family, as I said, living in that city. And the father of that family, who was a devout Muslim at first, was happy with these changes, because he said, finally, Islam is holding sway. But one day, his young elementary son came home from school and told him some news. He told his dad he had just signed up for the Islamic Republic's army. And he knew what that meant. That was a death sentence. Because at that time, as Iran warred with Iraq, they would take these young boys to the battlefield and have them cross the battle lines where the mines were. And these young boys would be sacrificed, their lives would be sacrificed so that the armies could go through after they detonated the bomb, the mines, with their own lives. Well, at great peril to himself, the father did not want to see this happen to his son, so he took his family and they escaped Iran and came to America. They settled with a family member in California. They weren't there long before one day this father heard his son and daughter tell him that they'd both become Christians. And they were sincere in their faith, and any amount of him trying to turn them back to Islam, they weren't having it, because they believed in Christ. He took their Bible away from them. He moved them a couple of states away to get away from his family member who was a Christian. And he thought that might solve the problem. But it did not. That little girl hadn't been able to read much of her Bible, but she had read enough of one of the Psalms to get to Psalm 2, and where she heard it say, "Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations of the earth as your inheritance." She claimed that verse. She prayed it every day as she grew up, asking the Lord to make Christ known to the nations of the earth. And the amazing thing is that Dad took that Bible, hid it in his bedroom for a time, but then he and his wife began to read it, and they were converted. So the whole family became Christians. Well, that little girl is Nagme Panahi. Nagme became quite famous about a decade ago because after she grew up, she married an Iranian man who was a pastor. And on a mission trip to Iran, he was arrested and put in prison. And for a number of years, she advocated for him. So she was on the nightly news and on talk shows, and she became quite well known. Billy Graham helped her out. And finally, her husband was freed. But right at the time of his freedom, she began to realize that all her married life, she had been living under his abuse. And she had heard all kinds of stories from him and about him that he hadn't changed. And she thought that getting her husband out of prison was going to end up really freeing her from all her problems. She began to realize that trying to get people in the church to believe the abuse and to support her in it was a far greater difficulty. He eventually, because she would not submit to his abuse, even though she tried to get counsel with him, he eventually divorced her. Despite all those hardships, she has retained a fierce love for the Lord. She is an advocate for the persecuted church, as well as those who go through abusive situations in marriage and in the church. And one of the amazing things about her is this little girl who grew up praying that she'd be able to share the gospel and see people in different nations of the earth come to faith. She's had her testimony broadcast everywhere, but she says, one place where this just came to my mind was one day I was testifying in front of the United Nations, and here were representatives from all over the world there in this room, this big room with me, and I was sharing about the hope of Jesus Christ with them. Sometimes the most difficult hardships, they don't stop. You thought you left Iran, it would stop. You thought you got your husband out of prison, it would stop. You thought that, that would be the end of it, and it's not. Many times it's very difficult, bewildering circumstances that call us to live by faith and by what I'm going to be calling today an amening faith, and I'll explain that in a moment. And the way that we'll look at this is by reflecting on this passage on a devastating duo. And then we're going to talk about a difficult dilemma Ahaz found himself in. And then we'll finish by talking about a delightful deliverer. So a devastating duo. If you recall from the very first verse of Isaiah, this prophet prophesied during the reigns of four different kings. Those four kings were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And it's now in the days of Ahaz that this story comes to us. And of those four kings, Ahaz was the one bad apple in the bunch. The other kings were relatively good, but not Ahaz. Ahaz became king when he was 20 years old. And we read about him in 2 Kings 16 in particular. And we find out some things there about Ahaz. Even though he only reigned 16 years, he turned the heart of Judah and Jerusalem away from the Lord. He began to follow the false worship practices of the northern kingdom of Israel. Think of liberals, liberal churches. That's kind of what he did. He just liberalized the whole nation, turning away from the true worship of the Lord. But he went further. He began to set up pagan altars to the gods on the high places in the land, and he really began to institute the false worship practices of these pagans around him. And in order to get his attention, the Lord sent this devastating duo of these two kings to him. And again, there's a lot of names and place names, so bear with me here. I'm going to try to help you. Think of four nations stacked one on top of the other, going from south to north. You've got at the south the kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem, because the kingdom of Israel has split in two at this time in history. And that's where Ahaz is in Jerusalem. Immediately above them was the nation of Israel, which is sometimes called Ephraim here in this passage, because that was the most blessed of the tribes of Israel. And its capital is Samaria, and its king is Pekah. Next to them, north of Israel, was Syria, with its capital of Damascus. And the king there was Rezin. And then the final kingdom, the large one, up to the north and east of these three, is Assyria, this capital of Nineveh. Tiglath-Pileser is the king there. And what's happened is Assyria is threatening the world with their armies. And these middle two kingdoms squeezed between Judah to the south and Assyria to the north. Syria and Israel have allied together to try to stand against the king of Assyria. And they asked Ahaz to join them, but he refused to do so. He kind of saw that as a death wish, because Assyria ruled the earth at this point in time. And so, because of his refusal to join them, they decide to attack him. And that's what's happening here in this story. And we see in verse 2 the response of Ahaz and the people. Children, perhaps this week, when some of these rainstorms went through you, you saw the wind blowing the trees, shaking the trees about. And God says that's what the heart of Ahaz and the people were like, just shaking like trees in the wind. They were so scared and they were so afraid. And that's not how God wants us to live as his people. We're not to be a people who live in fear. It's one of the commandments that's repeated most throughout all the Bible, is that we're not to fear. Don't be afraid, God tells us. I had a daughter when she was growing up. It's not the one in this room. Another daughter that had horrible nightmares when she was a young girl. And she would want me to pray with her every night just for her not to have nightmares. And often we would take the psalm, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." We'd sing it. "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you." We prayed and asked the Lord to take these nightmares away. And the Lord did. My daughter actually asked me to keep praying with her every night through high school, and sometimes she'd even call me from college. Sometimes she even calls me now when she's afraid. We pray. That's to be what we do. That's to be what we do when faced with devastating consequences. But that's not what Ahaz did. We find out again in 2 Kings that rather than listening to the Lord when faced with this devastating duo of the kings of Israel and Syria, what he did instead was that he went to Assyria and formed an alliance with that king. And it says in 2 Kings 16, "I am your servant and your son," Ahaz said. "Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are attacking me." Ahaz, we're told, took the silver and gold out of the Lord's house and the treasures out of his own house and gave those to Assyria, paid him to attack Israel and Syria. And he eventually did that. We also read there that Ahaz went up and visited the king of Assyria. And when he saw the worship practices of that king, he brought those back to Jerusalem and reconfigured the worship in the temple of God to match what he had seen with this pagan king up in Assyria. He thought this wicked king and false worship would save him against this devastating duo. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes problems come upon us, and they're not just singular in nature. Sometimes they come in couplets. Sometimes there's trouble, and then sometimes there's double trouble. When it rains, it pours. You jump out of the frying pan and you fall into the fire. That's the way life often is. That's why I told the story of Nagme. She's gone through that. Maybe you can think of your own life. The most difficult time in my family's life was when we were dealing with our oldest son wandering from the church and going the way of the world, and at the same time, God decides that I need to take care of my mentally ill mom in the midst of all that. And I came to an end of myself. And that hasn't It was 10 years. It wasn't just a few days or weeks. It was a long period of my life struggling with those things. And I know, I'd opened it up for testimony time. Many of you could tell stories or times or seasons in your life where it wasn't just one thing, but you were being pinched from both sides. I've been listening in our class this morning about the Scottish church and all the trouble she saw during her history. Through a civil war, and we're going to find out what followed that, were called the killing times. There was great pressure upon the church. As a pastor, I can't come and say to you, there's nothing going to be bad happening to you this week or next week, or that we're always going to have the peace that we enjoy right now in this country. I can't promise you that. I can't tell you that. The old song, nobody knows the troubles that I've seen, nobody knows my sorrows. I don't think that's really true. Because we go through this world and it's a sorrowful world. It's a troubling world. And I can't promise you freedom from troubles and discouragement and situations that tax your soul. So what do? Things double up on you. Well, let's think about this difficult dilemma that Ahaz found himself in. And I need to tell you one more thing about Ahaz so that you can understand the mercies of God and what we read here in this text. Because one of the pagan practices that Ahaz learned up north was that if you want the blessing of your God, sacrifice one of your children. And that's what Ahaz did. He offered up one of his own children in the hope of being rescued from his dilemma. And then what does the prophet come and offer to him? But a sign, ultimately, that involves a son. You see, Ahaz is told by Isaiah, don't fear these two smoldering stumps of Pekah and Rezin. Indeed, they were about to be destroyed. Within years, Damascus would fall in 732 BC, and then a decade later, Samaria would fall in 722 BC. And this last half of the chapter, which sounds somewhat intriguing and you're trying to figure out some of this imagery, where it says in verses 18, 20, 21, and 23, in that day, and then it describes what that day will be like. This is Assyria's attacking these nations and flooding into even Judah after Ahaz, because this is what Hezekiah is going to have to put up with. And this is what it looked like during those days. The Assyrians will come in and they'll swarm you like bees and flies swarm. And other nations like Egypt and Edom will get involved. The Lord will use the Assyrian king like a razor, and he'll shave your people from the top of your head to the tip of your toes and scatter the hair, which was a sign of humiliation upon the people. You'll get to eat. It's going to be just some curds and honey because these invading armies won't let you plant in your fields. And your vineyards will become like briar patches. That's what's coming down the road, Ahaz. And so you need to listen, and what you need to hear is what he says to him in verse 9. He says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. There's a Hebrew word here that means both those things, firm and faith, that's being used here. There's really a pun that's being told to the king here, a play on words. And that word is the word that we get amen from, amen. It's the word for firm, or it's the word for faith. And in many ways, what he's saying, if you do not make yourself firm, you will not stand firm. If you don't have an amening faith, you will not have an amen life. You will fail in the days when trouble comes. Because if you're not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. And he tells Ahaz, you need some help. You need to believe by asking me to give you a sign. And this is an incredible thing. He says, no sign's too great. It could be something as glorious as the highest heaven or something as low as the grave. You name your price, Ahaz. I will give you a sign. And Ahaz says, oh, I can't do that. I can't test the Lord. Well, when the Lord asks you to do something, you do it. Yeah, maybe there are times where we're not supposed to be putting out a Gideon's fleece or other things where we're testing the Lord to give us a sign. But if he comes up and takes us by the lapels and says, ask me for a sign, I think we're supposed to do that. And so Isaiah says, I will give you this sign. And he gives them the sign of the birth of this child. And notice what it says here about this child. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. And we have to think here together for a moment about how to interpret the Bible. We know that this is quoted, as we saw in the book of Matthew. But we need to understand something about prophecy. It's like topology. Topology is an object or a person that appears in the Old Testament, and we know that it's pointing or painting a picture of Jesus. When we see the Passover lamb, for instance, we know that Passover lamb, a practice rooted in history, was ultimately pointing to Christ being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or when we see a king like David, and we know that David, who actually was the father through the lineage of Christ, that there are things in David's life that teach us about what Jesus would be like for us. Topology is rooted in history and it's forward pointing. Same way with prophecy. Prophecy has its roots in history, even as it points further to greater things. The way Burkhoff in his book on interpretation pictures it for us is think of a mountain range that you're far away from. You're driving up to the Rockies, it may look like you're just seeing one mountain. But then you get closer to it and you realize that behind it is another mountain. That's the way prophecy can be. We can see an immediate application of what's being spoken and then a more distant one. And many commentators believe that the immediate promise that's being made here is that Isaiah will have a son as a sign in the midst of all this difficulty, that God will give this prophet a son. And indeed, in the next chapter, which we'll look at next week, Isaiah 8, he does bear a son, and what a name he has. Some of these other names have been hard enough, but here's one for you. Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. I think if you had to call that out every night when you're calling your kids in for supper. Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. And it means swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. And this name is given to this child because before he's even able to cry out, we'll see in chapter 8, my father or my mother, this invasion by Assyria will happen. So God is giving the king a sign that this child is coming, and before it reaches a certain age, you can be sure that what I've just told you is going to happen to Syria and to Israel is going to occur. It's coming quickly, and you need to be ready for it. And so many commentators believe that this is the particular child, and there's reasons for that in the text. The child in both chapters is linked together by this common story that's being told here. It's a unique child that's being used as a prophetic illustration, and God likes to do that sometimes. He made Hosea marry a prostitute so he could use that as a sign for his people. Here he's using Isaiah's son in the same way. And often children, Jewish children, were given more than one name. So it's likely that maybe the middle name of this Mahar Shalal Hashbaz was actually Emmanuel. That he bore that name. One other thing we know is in the Hebrew, the word that's translated virgin here can also be translated maiden. And it could be a reference to Isaiah's wife. And so this king, in the midst of all these great political movements going on and the threat of war, is being told, a child is your sign. A child is your hope. And that takes us then to a delightful deliverer. A delightful deliverer. Because in his prophetic eye, Isaiah was looking down the corridor of history. And by the Spirit of God, he knew that a true deliverer was going to come. One that wouldn't just save people from a battlefield, but would save them from their greatest of enemies, sin and death and the evil one. And this child, as we read this morning earlier in this service, was born in very difficult times in Israel as well. Born at a time when Herod, threatened by the birth of this child, would put children to death all around. Yet another king who thought killing babies was the answer. And in the midst of all of that, the hope of the world was born. And God sending his own son for his people. A virgin. And in the Greek, is virgin. A virgin giving birth to a child. Who's heard of such a thing? He enters into this world in a miraculous fashion because he is the one who can miraculously save his people. And that's why he was given the name Jesus, because it means Savior. He will save his people. And why he has more than one name as well. Emmanuel. God with us. And I want to take you back to one other thing that the Lord said to Ahaz. It's found in verse 4 so that we can apply it this way. Notice what he says in verse 4. He gives him four commandments. And I want us to reflect on our Lord and apply these same commandments into our own lives as well. First of all, he says to be careful. To be careful. Faith can be shaken. Faith can be shipwrecked. Faith can be stolen away. If you don't stand firm and take care and be self-controlled in your response to adversity. And when you are having your faith pressured, when you have this double trouble or triple trouble or more trouble coming upon you than you can think you can bear, then that's when you need to take most care. Put your eyes right back where they need to be on your Savior. And remember promise in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also through him freely give us all things that we need? Take care, my brother and sister, to keep your faith on the Lord. And then be quiet. Be calm. Don't allow your heart to shake like the leaves on a tree. The Lord has it all planned out. As we're going to learn in this book later on, God says that He has created the good times and the bad times. He's created the light and He's created the darkness. And He is Lord over chaos. So whenever you are seeing chaos around you, do not doubt for a moment that it is the Lord who will take responsibility, as you will repeatedly say in this word, that He is the one that has sent these things to us. Some of us get to walk by faith. As it says in Hebrews 11, we get to conquer kingdoms, see great things happen. And others of us are called to adversity and living in caves. It's just the way it is in this world. And when His disciples were with Him on that boat, in that storm, and they feared the storm, He said, "Peace. Be still." And yeah, I know He was speaking to the wind and the waves, but I think His words had a more immediate target, His disciples. Be calm. And trust Him. And know that He is in control. He's your Savior, your Deliverer. He says, do not fear. Have no fear. When His birth was announced, that's what the angel said to the shepherds out there. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We're not to be a fearful people. Matter of fact, perfect love is to drive out fear. And my friends, that's how God has loved you in Jesus, perfectly. He is perfectly loved you. And let that perfect love for you drive out your fears. Last week or two, I've been walking closely with my friend as he sees his beloved wife leaving this earth. And I saw in both of them this calm, this quiet, this lack of fear. Because they knew that when you're in the valley, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with us. And then, His final instruction, don't let your heart be faint. All people, Christians are the ones that are to be strong and very courageous. We reflected on that Wednesday night. We are not to be weak, faint-hearted. We are to stand strong in the Lord. And it's a time to prepare ourselves, to strengthen ourselves. It's a time where this world, it seems like it's, again, chaotic, falling apart all around us. This is not a time to draw back in fear. This is a time where Christians need to be leading the way by showing the great hope that they have in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that the more bewildering the times become, when they're overthrowing your law, as the psalmist says, it's time for God to be at work. And we trust that He is at work. And we know He won't leave us or forsake us because we know His name. It's Emmanuel. God is with us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that in the most difficult of times, when things seem so chaotic, the world seems turned upside down, we know that we have one who is Lord over it all. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come, that you would speak into our hearts these promises, that we wouldn't fear, we wouldn't be dismayed, because the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. Strengthen us, we pray. God, as a congregation, keep leading us forth. Help us, Father, to bring light and salvation to others around us. Bring us the help that we need in order to accomplish that even more fully. Father, we pray. For we ask it in Christ our Lord. Amen.